heard one of your pastors resigned, if your mind is not stuck in on that, you probably won't be listening to my sermon anyways. So I don't know what to do. Here's the thing. I think we should not just, I'm not going to tell you that, okay, let's just push whatever that is aside. Let's focus on what I have to say now. That's just too self-serving. When I heard Pastor Isaac sharing, I really can relate to him because I too have gone through that. I mean, Pastor Isaac is more senior than me and he's further along in ministry, but I have resigned from a church ministry before. And this is it's a mixed feeling, I can tell you that. Even though there is a sense of God's direction and leading, there's also a sense of not knowing where to go. And I was exactly in the same spot as Pastor Isaac, resigned first and then seek God's direction. Sometimes it's not a very simple process. Sometimes there are days when you wonder, well, have I made the right decision? So I ask you to pray for your pastor, pray for Pastor Isaac. Love him, care for him. Don't think that once he leave you next month, that he's out of your life. I hope you can keep in touch. And as I appreciate people from my old church keeping in touch with me. Sometimes when we wonder, sometimes when we think about these things like pastors coming and leaving, how does that work? What does that mean to us as a church? We get a little bit confused. Sometimes I get a little bit confused seeking God's direction and wondering how to best serve him and how does things make sense in the church. And at those times, I really want to just go back to the basic. And in a sense, today's message is my attempt to go back to the basic, as I've been doing with you. As you know, we have been going through the MB Confession of Faith, the really basic stuff of our beliefs in our faith as Christians. And there's probably nothing more basic than what I'm going to talk about. Well, they are, but then today what I'm talking about is going to be very basic. And as usual, I like to start asking questions because unless you wonder about these, you're not interested in learning more. So my question to you is, have you ever wondered what baptism really means? Okay, why do people get baptized anyway? How many of you are baptized here? Let me just check, see a show of hands. Okay, a number of you are baptized, a number of you are not, okay? So for those of you who are not baptized, have you ever wondered why people get baptized? Have you ever considered getting baptized yourself? Okay, have you asked yourself the question, well, why should I get baptized? How would you explain, for those of you who are baptized, how would you explain to those who are curious what baptism means? What is the meaning of baptism? What would you say? And that's what I want to talk about today. Is it just an outdated religious ceremony or a meaningless ritual that we just do? Yeah? Okay, so we are on Article 8 of our Confession of Faith, the part that talks about baptism. So first, to talk about this, I want to say that I have to admit that, yes, first of all, that baptism is a ceremony. And yes, baptism is, without apology, a ritual, okay? So does that mean that I've just killed off my message? No. Many people just automatically assume that just because something is a ceremony, just because it is a ritual, that it is meaningless, okay? They are just things that people do out of habit or tradition or superstition, okay? But that is just a smug rationalism of the modernist mindset. Okay. In fact, many people today, nowadays, are rediscovering the rich meaning of rituals and ceremonies, how deeply our identities are formed because of these actions that we do. Okay, so let me use this sermon and the next one to unpack the meanings of two of the central rituals of the Christian church. One of them we have just participated, the Lord's Supper, okay? And the other one is baptism. The Lord's Supper and baptism are two, in fact, the only two rituals, ceremonial actions that Jesus has commanded his followers to perform, okay? Jesus never commanded us to perform any weddings. Jesus never commanded us to perform any funerals, okay? Although it's assumed, it's taken for granted that those things are done. But Jesus took special interest in teaching his disciples two things: remembering him and his sacrifice on the cross through the Lord's Supper, and baptizing disciples in his name. So why does he take so much effort to do that? So that's what we want to talk about today. Okay, and since one of the most celebrated events of this year, besides the Canucks winning over and over again, is the royal wedding between Prince William and Catherine Middleton. Okay, one of the most celebrated events. So let me just bring out the meaning of baptism by comparing baptism with a wedding ceremony. Okay, comparing baptism with a wedding ceremony. So first, how is baptism like a wedding ceremony? Okay, I can think of at least four ways that a baptism is like a wedding ceremony. First, a baptism, it is a public and official initiation of an already existing relationship. Okay, baptism is a public and official initiation of an already existing relationship. When two people get married, okay, in our culture, we can assume that they are in love with each other, right? We can do that, right? Sure. I mean, there are people who are still have arranged marriages, okay, in some culture, even in our country, maybe they are arranged marriages, okay? And some people do marry out of ulterior motive for money, okay, or for whatever. But by and large, we can assume that when two people get married, they are in love with each other, so they think, right? Okay, until later, maybe they find out that they are not in love with each other. But regardless, people get married because they think they're in love. So the wedding, they don't fall in love because they have a wedding. They have a wedding because they are in love. Okay, In a similar way, we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ because we are baptized. We get baptized because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's how it works. That's the order in which we can understand this. Okay, it is an already existing relationship that came by grace through faith. Okay, and it is that relationship that we are marking, and it's an initiation through baptism, all right? So what difference does baptism make then, if it is not the actual beginning of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, does it even matter? Well, just like wedding, it is the public and official start of a relationship, okay? Now, people, just to illustrate from my own life, people often ask me, now, you know that I'm married, people often ask me, how long have you and Daphne been married, okay? I would be very quick, I better be very quick and accurate by saying that I know exactly when, okay, it's September 11, 1991. You know, when you say that, you have to say it right, and then you get nervous and you say it wrong, okay? Okay, 93, okay, that's when I got married. And this exactly almost 18 years from today, okay? So, but not many people ask me, how long have you and Daphne been dating? Okay. Although I also know that date. Okay, it's just the year before, okay, July the 2nd, 1992. Okay, so I know that date, but people don't usually, I'm not usually interested in that. And nobody has ever asked me, how long have you been in love with Daphne? Nobody. Okay. If you ask me that question, I would have no idea how to answer you. Because that was a very, very gradual process. And suddenly, one day, I discovered, well, yeah, I think I have feelings for this woman. So it's the same way with us in our relationship with Christ. Some of you may not remember the exact day when you accepted Jesus into your heart. Okay, right? How many of you do remember when exactly you accepted Christ into your heart? Show of hands. Okay. Not many, okay? And that's all right, okay? Why? Because that doesn't really matter when exactly, as long as you know today that you still love him and he still has your heart. That's the most important thing, okay? And by baptism, we have a day when we can remember our commitment to Christ, Okay, so whether you have accepted Christ for a short time or a long time, the date of your baptism becomes a clear focal point of your journey of faith. Okay, it is a date that you can look back onto and remember your commitment to Christ. Even though you don't remember exactly when you came to Christ, you can still remember the day that you chose to, yes, I want to, in front of everybody, I want to say yes to Jesus, I want to commit to him, I want to start this relationship for real, officially, okay, in front of everybody. So it is an anniversary day with Jesus. Daphne and I were actually baptized together on the same day, in the same pool, on Easter Day, April 6th, in 1981. That's 30 years ago. Do you remember your baptism day? Okay, I can still remember. I still have pictures of it. What was it like? I'll share some of my own memories from my baptism later on, but let's move on to the second point. Okay, baptism is like a wedding in a second way. Baptism is a public and official declaration of a personal and lifelong commitment. A public and official declaration of a personal and lifelong commitment. Through baptism, you're declaring to the whole world your commitment to follow Jesus. You are telling it not only to God, but also to the church, and to your family and friends, and even to the unseen world of angels and demons. Okay. Cannot get more public than that. Okay. This commitment you are declaring is also personal. Okay? In other words, you are choosing to follow Jesus on your own, not because of pressure from family or from friends. Okay? Now, if you are blessed with having been raised in a loving Christian family who follow Jesus, okay, your parents would have made sure that you come to church and that you know the Lord Jesus from a very early age. Okay. Some of you might even have been dedicated as a baby in diapers when you were young. Okay. Now, but when you become old enough to decide on your own that you want to follow Jesus, okay, then you declare that decision through baptism. That's how you do it. Okay. This commitment you're making is also lifelong. It's not only personal, something that you choose yourself. But it's also lifelong. Okay, once you've made it, there's no turning back, no backing out, just like marriage is supposed to be, although we all know that people break that all the time, okay, as people do in our commitment to Christ, turn away from Christ all the time. But in theory, as a principle, baptism is an event that has no turning back. It's a commitment that is for life, just like marriage is supposed to be. Maybe that's why so many people shy away from marriage or from baptism, because they don't want to commit themselves to something that is lifelong. They cannot see beyond just next week or next year or 10 years from now. So they don't want to make any long-term commitment. Okay. But let me put it this way. Every relationship that matters is lifelong. Think about it. Every relationship that matters is lifelong. Your relationship with the parents, with the children, with your sibling, with the mate, they are lifelong. And the most important relationship of all is eternal. Okay. There's no getting away from a lifelong commitment. Just because people fail, just because we can fail, does not mean that we have to shy away or we should shy away from committing in a lifelong relationship with Christ. Because in baptism we declare our personal and lifelong commitment to follow Jesus, so it makes sense that we have to be old enough in order to make that decision, right? To understand what it means and to be responsible enough to be accountable to our commitment, okay? But how old is old enough? Now that is a very hard question. Okay, the Bible does not give any clear answer how old we have to be in order to be baptized. And the Christian church throughout history that has not come to a consensus in terms of how old. Even the MB churches, among MB churches, we don't have one rule. It varies from church to church. Okay, in MB churches, we have people get baptized from, they were when they were preteens, 9, 10, 11, okay, to when they are late teens, 18 or 19. And so the range is wide, okay? But the problem is, no matter where we put the age limit in a particular church, and sometimes we do have to set some limit in a particular church, somebody is bound to feel left out. Well, why not me, right? If you say, okay, 11-year-old, so 10-year-old and saying, why not me? I know Jesus, I want to follow him. Okay, say, okay, well, I'll let you go, okay? Well, 9-year-old is saying, well, why not me? Somebody's gonna feel left out, but for those people, I have a pastoral word of comfort and encouragement to you, okay? Don't think of your weight to get baptized as some kind of artificial hindrance for you to follow Christ, or a kind of rejection, or you don't count, you're not old enough or good enough. Okay, none of that. Think of your weight to get baptized as an engagement period. Okay, as a time when you can get to know Christ better. As a time when you can grow in your love relationship with Christ. As a time to anticipate and plan how you will enter into this lifelong relationship with Christ. Okay, learn to fall in love with God. Okay, just as marriage brings with it the adult responsibilities of managing a family, baptism brings with it the adult responsibilities of serving in God's family. Okay. So enjoy this blissful but temporary waiting period and take full advantage of it. It will be sooner. It will be over sooner than you think. Okay. Now, another way that baptism is like a wedding is that it is a public and official change of identity, change of individual and corporate identity. The most striking example of this is when a woman takes on her husband's family name. Okay, like my wife did, Daphne, her maiden name was Lee. Now, when she got married, she changed her name to Cho, so she is Daphne Cho. Okay, I know that this practice nowadays is voluntary. Okay, some people do it, some people don't, and I respect couples who, for various reasons, decide to keep their own original family names. Okay, they might have their own reasons. Okay, and some people in fact combine the family names. Okay, you've seen those hyphenated family names, last names. But the custom of changing one's last name is a powerful illustration of the change of identity that comes with a wedding. Okay, just take Kate Middleton, the commoner, for example. After the wedding, she becomes Princess Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge royalty. This is true whether you are male or female. It doesn't apply only to women. Okay, you see this ring on my finger means that I belong to someone. Okay, it means that I belong to someone. It changes my identity too. And because of this identity, even though I am the firstborn in my family, now I have older brothers and sisters. Okay. How does it work? Well, because Daphne has older brothers and sisters. It felt really weird at first when I had to go to her family and call somebody Daigo or Yigo or something like that. It's strange because I'm the oldest in my family. But because of my marriage, that changed my identity so that I now become a member of somebody else's family. It works the same way with baptism. Okay, this change of identity is not only individual, but corporate. When you are baptized into Christ, you are identified with him and his church. Okay, your identity becomes both a child of God as an individual and a member of Christ's body corporately. You can't just pick one and leave out the other. You can't say that I want to get baptized so that I can become a child of God officially and decide, well, I don't think I want to join the church because there's a lot of trouble in the church. Can't pick it. Can't decide. Finally, baptism is like a wedding in that it is a public and official portrayal of deeper and unseen realities. Okay, there are certain realities that are being symbolically enacted in a wedding. Okay, things like the In a wedding, we enact a mutual commitment by the exchange of vows and rings. That represents the mutual commitment, okay? And by the lighting of the unity candle, we symbolize the joining of the common identity that is formed. And the part that everybody waits for, we enact and symbolically act out the loving relationship with a kiss, okay? So in the same way, baptism portrays certain spiritual realities that are unseen and are deeper, deeper than just the act themselves. But that doesn't mean the acts don't have meaning. They do. It's a tremendous amount of meaning. Okay. So I want to use the three ways that the church has used historically to baptize Christians to illustrate these realities. Okay. The churches baptize Christians in one of the following three ways or modes. Okay. All three modes are valid. Okay. As long as they point truly to the spiritual realities in the life of those who are baptized. So what are these modes and what do they represent? So the first mode is sprinkling. Okay. Some churches only do sprinkling. NB churches rarely do sprinkling, but we do. When do we do that? We do sprinkling when someone is too old or too sick to get into the water. So we sprinkle water on their head, okay? In the Old Testament, the priest sprinkled sacrificial blood on people or objects to make them holy and acceptable to God, okay? So when we think of baptism by sprinkling, we are reminded of God's forgiveness and cleansing from sin that comes through accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross, okay? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 to 14 says about this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay. So here in Hebrews, it tells us that in the Old Testament, it's the sprinkling of blood and ashes with water that symbolized purification. But in the New Testament, we see the blood of Christ doing that job, okay? And Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, see, here the book of Hebrews put this sprinkling, metaphorical sprinkling of our faith, okay, with the baptism with water, okay, our bodies washed with pure water. So linking the two together, tying the idea of cleansing with baptism, okay. There's a second way that we baptize people, and that is pouring, okay. Sometimes when the water is not deep enough, okay, maybe you just have a basin or a little tub, you can't go down, okay. So the pastor would scoop up the water and then just pour it on the person's head. Okay. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as being poured out several times. Okay, poured out on people. Some examples are from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. And this shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men and your young men. Oh, sorry. Your old men and young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Okay, and if you remember Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he got up and tried to explain to the people, bewildered people, why these people, the apostles, the disciples, were speaking in tongues and prophesying. He quoted from the exact passage. I won't trouble myself to read the whole thing. It's the same passage in slightly different words. So when we think of baptism by pouring, we are reminded of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have received when we are born again through faith. Okay, that is the unseen reality that we are indicating. Finally, another mode that we baptize people, in fact, this is a usual mode that we practice in the MB Church, is immersion. Okay, putting the whole person under the water and bringing them back up again. Okay, we believe that this is the best way to portray our union and identification with Christ. Our dying with Christ and our being alive in Him again. Okay, so for example, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Okay. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So in baptism, in immersion, we are demonstrating, we're symbolically and acting this dying and rising new life in Christ through that action. Okay, so baptism done in any of these modes stand for all these spiritual realities. Okay, most baptism I've seen are either one of these things. They either sprinkle, they either pour, or they immerse. Okay, but it doesn't matter which way, they all point to these all of these spiritual realities and more. Okay, I'm just using these three as an example. Okay, so remembering these, there are these three ways that people baptize helps us to remember these spiritual realities that they are portraying. All right? Now, so far, I have compared baptism to a wedding ceremony. Okay? Some of you might find it a little bit too feminine to relate to, you know? That's a little bride walking down the aisle type of thing. So I have three things to say to you if you think that that's the case. First, it's just an analogy, and I try to make it work for both men and women. Okay, so you don't have to pretend that you are a woman to understand this analogy, how it works. Okay. Second, in our relationship with Jesus, it is not necessary to think of ourselves as individuals, as the bride of Christ. The Bible only uses the term bride of Christ to describe the whole church. Okay, the people of God as a whole, they are the bride of Christ, not individual believers. Okay. Third, for you macho types out there, I have another analogy for you. So here it is. When I was baptized just before I turned 16, I had this mental image of what my baptism ceremony is like. Okay, call it fantasy, call it juvenile romanticism, but I think there is some spiritual truth in it, so I'd like to share it. I thought of my own baptism as a knighting ceremony. Okay, you know what a knighting ceremony is, right? You've seen movies, right? How people become knights. Okay, so I imagine myself. I stand before the King of Kings. I kneel before him, and he tap his swords on my shoulder, and he names me as his loyal knight. And he gives me his commands to obey him from that day forward and to fight his battles for him. Okay, he gives me his banner to fly on my lands. He gave me his colors to adorn my helmet. And he put his emblem on my shield. Okay, finally, he gives me his sword to fight valiantly for truth. Okay. A little melodramatic, I know. But it communicates the idea that that baptism is our pledge of allegiance to our King and our Lord. Okay, it marks the beginning of a life of obedience and service to Jesus Christ. Okay, the baptism marks the beginning of a life of obedience and service to Jesus Christ. It binds you to Him and totally changes identity with respect to the rest of the world and your mission in this life. Okay? From now on, you have a mission to fulfill. Okay? You are not your own anymore. Now, the title of my sermon today is A Bride in Shining Armor. Okay? It is meant to be a strange picture because we tend to remember a strange picture. So instead of giving you a picture here, I could have done that. I want you to imagine, picture in your own mind, a bride walking down the aisle with her lacy veil covering a shiny helmet. Okay, and that image remind you the two ceremonies that portray, that illustrate what baptism is about. Okay, let it remind us that it is a public and official initiation of relationship. It is a declaration of commitment. It is a change of reality, a change of identity, and it is a portrayal of deeper spiritual realities. Okay, and let it remind you about the forgiveness and cleansing that comes through baptism, that comes through our relationship with Christ, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have in Christ, and finally that we, in believing in Christ, we are joining Him in His death and in His resurrection. I hope you'll remember these truths the next time you see somebody get baptized among you, especially if that person is you.
Thank you, Dr. Marcus, for that sharing and that message. Now it's the time for offering, so can I please have the ushers come forward?